Beginning with verse 8, please. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the high time, or knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the supreme obligation we owe to each other as members of the body of Christ is to love one another. If I owe you all anything, it is that I must practice love toward you. That when rebuke or chastisement comes through the Word of God, that it's not done with an ulterior motive, but it's done in love. I don't think there's much problem in practicing the law as stated by Paul. Paul lays it down rather succinctly, I think. But when we get down to the other end of it, the opposite end of it, I think there is some problem. I'm not going to be an adulterer. I have no problem about killing other people. Covetousness need not be a sin in my life. To sum it up, and he said, and if there be any other commandment, listen to it now, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he goes on and says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. If these words mean anything at all, they're to be taken as the supreme obligation and privilege of the body of Christ. Now I want to deal with the next verse. This will be the subject of what we're going to talk about this morning. Verse 11 states, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The Apostle Paul dealt with the time factor in his writings in a number of places. I don't want to run this down for you this morning. I trust that you all have concordances and can do so yourself. But I am going to call attention to the fact that Paul used three different Greek words consistently. In the case in this verse and in other verses which I'll be giving you, he used the Greek word kairos. Another Greek word for time is hora, from which we get our word horoscope and so on. The other word is chronos, from which we get the word chronometer and chronology and so on. But the Greek word that he used here is kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, as it's transliterated from the Greek into the English. I want to give you some of these words and how they use them. In several places, he referred to the time of Christ coming again. In some places, Paul referred to the past, in time past. I've always told you, or tried to get you to understand anyway, that Paul's writings are divided up into three separate divisions generally, and he prefaces these divisions by in time past, but now, and henceforth. Paul always deals with his message in relationship to time. We look back at the beginning of his ministry. His ministry began in a time known as the cutting off of the nation of Israel, the time when the nation was coming to a close as a nation, as having had favor with God. It was now the time for that to end. In there was a transition period. This was also a time when Paul was beginning to get his feet spiritually, so to speak. He's begun to find out what he was to say and what he was to write how he is to conduct himself. And bit by bit he began to understand. And he went through some very troubled times. Then he began to refer to the present time, and most of his writings deal with the present. Paul is not a futurist. Paul does not deal with prophecy. That led me to some rather startling conclusions a while back. Paul, while he did talk about the future in several places, that was not his ministry. His ministry dealt with the present body of Christ, the here, the now. I want to give you some verses. I want you to either write them down. Well, you don't have to, because I'm going to give you these sheets of paper tomorrow. All of you will be getting a sheaf of papers concerning these notes that I have, and I want you to take them and study them over. In addition to Romans 13, he has 1 Corinthians 7:29. He uses this statement, this I say, brethren, the time is short. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Ephesians 5, 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeeming the time. Now, the word that Paul used in every one of these instances is kairos. I looked it up because it's important. There are other words that deal with time in another sense. This word kairos is primarily used to denote due measure or due proportion, but when it's used of time, it signifies a fixed or definite period or a season. It always implies urgency. When Paul uses the word time here in verse 11 of Romans 13, he says, "And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep." Would you say that's urgent? When he used it over in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil, is that urgent? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, is that urgent? Certainly it is. It means redeem, means to buy back. Don't waste it, buy it back. Be sure that you're paying a price for the time that's being expended at that particular moment. That's what it refers to. And I think that the term as long as denotes duration. When he used the word chronos, he could have meant a space of time, either short or long. It could also be seen as eternality or duration of time. That's what as long as means. It means duration, something going on. Paul used the urgent term, kairos, indicating that what we have to do, we must do it now. When we poor mortals think of time, we always use it in relative terms, don't we? When we get to the dictionary, and I'm just reading this for you, when we get to the dictionary, we find that time is called measured duration. It has to do with seconds, minutes, hours, days, months, years, decades, centuries. Ultimately, when it's stretched out to the end, it goes to its fullest extent. It means eternity unmeasured, that where there is no time. Time is measured on this earth by a number of factors. The earth revolving around the sun, and does so every 365.5 days a year. Well, every time it does that, that is called a year. That's the earth revolving around the sun. When the sun and the moon in relationship to each other, revolving of the moon around the earth, that gives us our months. The rotation of the earth upon its axis gives us our days and our hours. Paul was not referring to time in the sense that you and I think of it regularly. He has here referring to the generality of doing what had to be done while the sands, and we're going to use the figure that time, while the sands were still in the upper portion of the hourglass. Right at this point, I'd like to just want you to do some thinking with me, because if you don't do this, this isn't going to mean much to you today. Just a couple of questions. If you have something worthwhile to do, when is the best time to do it? Now. Right now. If you are in this room this morning lost, you're unregenerate, and you don't know whether you're going to be here tomorrow or the next day or next year or 10 years from now, and all you've got is today, and that's all you've got, my friend. That's all you've got. Just right now. And you knew that unless you have personally put your faith, your trust, your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and have received Him as such, when do you think would be the best time to get this matter settled about your soul's salvation? Right now. Isn't that strange? And it's something that we put off. It's amazing. We'll prepare. We'll think about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, where we're going on vacation, what kind of a trip we're going to take, what kind of a school we're going to go to. We think in terms of what kind of automobile we're going to drive. We make all kinds of plans. But when it comes down to the one important thing in our life, and that has to do with our relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ our Lord, we put that off as if we've got forever to do it, and we do not have forever. That's the message of Paul here. The time is short. The time is at hand. What we must do is this. Wake up out of our sleep. It's high time, for now is our salvation nearer than when we'd believed. If I have an obligation to God, and I am to fulfill that obligation, don't you agree with me that it should be done as quickly as possible? When we want to know what is expected, we have absolutely no excuse for exercising ourselves and doing something else. Let's talk about time generally. Our lives are measured in time. I remember looking at a tombstone in England back years ago. I spent some time in graveyards in England. I don't know whether you have ever been in some old graveyards or not, but they're fascinating places to go, especially those that were filled up back in the 1700s. There are small ones all over London. There are little churches here and there. There's one out on Marylebone High. And there, Charles Wesley's buried. His tombstone is there. And also in the same graveyard, that little church is where Robert Burns is buried. And there's a tombstone out there that has a saying something like this. Let's see if I can remember it. He measured his life in years, but it only took 1 second for him to depart. And I thought about that for some saying on a tombstone, to make people think. That's the reason why people used to write it into the will. They would have an epitaph written out. I want this on my tombstone. They wanted to leave a message behind, so that when somebody walked by and saw where their body was buried, they would be able to read this message. You all have heard me tell the story about the one I saw that had this written on it, about a little girl. Said, "Here lies Elizabeth, who departed this life at the age of 8. It was said by her friends, it was easier to be good when she walked among us." That's a beautiful epitaph, isn't it? When your life is over, dear people, when the time that God has given you runs out, what would you like to have written on yours? If God were to write it, if God were to write on your tombstone, Frank Riley, "For all men to see for all time what his estimate of your life would be, what would it be? He wasted the time I gave him." Would you all agree with me of that? I have wasted much of God's time. When we're born, we enter into what we call life, from the very first breath of inspiration to the last breath of respiration. We call it life. But it's strange, isn't it, that when you look at the Bible, God calls it death. Man is born to die. His life on this earth is measured out. We know not how long nor when it's going to be over, but we're told in the Word of God it is appointed That is, there is a time that has been set. It's there on God's time clock. There is a time appointed unto you, an appointment unto you to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and it didn't stop there, comma, and then judgment. I have a feeling that we are being judged right now. And I want to tell you some excuses that I hear from people, and I've heard for a long time, and I want you to know that I have probably used it myself. But there are two words that are the words of losers. Can anybody guess what they are? Well, that's one of them. Not now, some other time, right. Here it is. You want to hear it? If only. If only my wife didn't have the personality she had, I would be a better Christian. If only my mother and dad didn't do so-and-so, I would be a Christian. If only my job didn't demand so much of me, I would do this. If only, if only, if only. Isn't it strange how we use that excuse for not doing now what needs to be done now? I've said this time and time again, the Lord has given me messages to preach. This time I did something I've never done before in a conference. I asked the Lord to give them to me ahead of time so that I might think them out carefully so there would be no wasting of time in them. And as I did that, you know what, Maranatha, I never preached a message over there that I had prepared ahead of time. Well, I'd thought about things to say and so on, but I wanted to make sure that I preached the right message at the right time. I think, and I've been in meetings, I know this for a fact, God is my witness to this, that I preached in a week of meetings, beginning on Sunday, ending on Sunday, I believe I preached what needed to be preached in that church time and time again. But the mistake I made was that I preached a message on Tuesday night that should have been preached on Friday night. And something out of time is just as wrong as not doing at all or doing the wrong thing, period. There is a time and a place to do things. Because all we have is time. The passing of time is inevitable. You can't halt it. You can't stop it. You can't slow it down. The passing of time is silent. You've never heard it. You never hear it hissing away or slipping away. It goes on. And the most marvelous thing about this verse tells me something. And it didn't dawn on me until I read this thing over and over again. I said, Lord, I know this is a message for me. I know I've got to preach it. But what is the message in here? And this is it. Isn't this strange? I've never seen this before. When is it that you're not conscious of time passing? When you're sleeping. And Paul says down here, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. In other words, when he wrote this letter, these people were treating time as if they were asleep. And let's bring it up to the modern time, shall we? Have we not spent time as if we were asleep? We've been snoozing on, carrying on our own little affairs, and treating one another like dirt, and acting as if we've got forever. Let me say something to you. There's no time for this. My time is running out. Your time is running out. One of these days, I'm not going to be here. I told Brother Ken the other night on the phone, I have not said this to anybody else. I said, but I have seriously been considering giving up my ministry. One reason being that I cannot live any longer with what I have coming in. I'm not able to do it. The business we have is not producing enough income, and I have felt that I want to do whatever I can as long as I can. I wouldn't give up the tape ministry, of course, but I felt that I couldn't go on the road anymore and minister personally because the time is running out. And I don't have the funds to do it. And I felt like what little funds I had, I'd be better off conserving them and putting them into another estate. My income has dropped to nil. If it hadn't been for several people who have lovingly given and given sacrificially, I would not be able to make it. That's all there is to it. But I kept thinking, why should I keep wasting any more time with people who evidently are not going to do anything? No reason whatever. I believe you're well grounded in truth. I believe you all know just about everything I know. I've been doing everything I can to make sure that you do that. But brethren, I want to ask you a question. What gives us the right to just keep on sloughing off and waiting around and taking all this time and goofing around and the problems you have? I mean, what in the name of God are we doing anyway? What is this thing? You got problems right here in this assembly. People just, I'm not going anymore. Well, get out and go somewhere else then. I mean, if you only got four people here who are of unity, then please, dear God, have those four people. And then do something about it. Get out and meet some people and talk to some people. If you believe you've got the truth, you don't have much time to tell anybody this. There are multitudes of people today that are tied up in their endless rules and regulations and their bus ministries and all this other garbage that's gotten in that has nothing to do with Christ whatever. I drove by a church down here on Route 57. It's an Assembly of God church, and I happened to, the light was just right, and I was able to look in the door, and right inside the front door is a great big case with all kinds of trophies in there. I thought, boy, there's the church for you. They're so busy getting those little $14 statues in there that they've forgotten what they're here for. How much time do we have? As a man thinketh, said Jesus Christ, so is he. I think what happens to men inwardly is what God's most concerned with, because our outward actions are generally a reflection of what we are inwardly. And as our outward acts reflect what we are inwardly, then I believe what we do with time reflects with our attitude toward it. The antediluvian lived close to 1,000 years. After the flood, men's lives were shortened. They've been decreasing ever since, and by reason of strength, said Moses, they could be 80 years and 10 or 80. Yet as it soon cut off, the tether's cut, and we must end up in eternity or endless duration. Some have entered this world only to live for a second or two. Some did not enter it at all, stillborn. Some have lived a month or 2 months or a year. Some have lived over 100 years. But you see, dear people, if I could get one bit of wisdom across to you, it doesn't matter how long you live, but what you do with what you have. How much time do I have? I think the statement that an old Puritan made when someone asked him a question, they said, if you only had 24 hours to live, what would you do? And he looked at them very solemn for a moment. And he said, I would do in the next 24 what I did in the last 24. Amen. Could you say that? Or would we be scurrying around like rats trying to make amends and trying to apologize to some people, try to get our life right and shed some tears over our failures? Would we be crawling on our hands and knees to someone, oh, would you, brother, please forgive me? Would you have mercy upon me for the action that I've had? Would you be writing some letters and making some telephone calls? More than likely, yes. Well, brethren, it need not be that way, because how do you know? How did you know 24 hours ago that you were going to be here today? Did it ever dawn on you today is yesterday's tomorrow? And today is tomorrow's yesterday? And all that you and I have, this day right here, is the only day of the rest of your life. That's all it is. It'll never be any more than that. If we use not today well, what makes us think tomorrow's going to be any different? I always used to marvel at the people who come to Maranatha. By the time the week was over, boy, people were melted and they were weeping and they were sorrowful and so on. And I always wondered as I drove off that last night after saying goodbye and maybe go down the next morning and have some coffee with somebody and talk to them, I wondered how long it was going to last. because I felt that many of them were under the heat of the moment, were experiencing something emotionally. They knew something had to be done. I saw kids come to youth camp by the thousands over the years that I was there. I saw kids, they're going to do this. When I get home, I'm going to do this. And they meant well, but did it get done? No. I'll tell you why. Because time has a way of deceiving you. We always somehow think we've got more than we really have. And somehow, tomorrow will be just as good as today, and so we put it off and don't do it. I call that the manana syndrome. Have you ever been in Mexico? Boy, I tell you, it's marvelous. My car is broken down, Jose. I don't know what's wrong with it, but it sure won't run, and I got to be in Mexico City. Yes, sí, señor, manana. I'll do it tomorrow. I owe my wife an apology. I've done something to her. I've treated her harmfully. I've said something I shouldn't say. My pride wells up within me. Well, I'll take care of it tomorrow. Tomorrow I forget about it. I don't do it. Something is wrong. Something's out of place. When do we take care of it? Some other time. We don't do it. Some other time. You ever read the message to Garcia? Nobody ever read that? May I recommend that you all get a copy of it and read it? The message to Garcia. It's a story of a man who went through hell itself because he had an assignment. He didn't have any other time. It had to be done now. A message had to be gotten through. And it's the story of a man who went through untold dangers. Everything that could happened to him, but he got the message through. We have a message today to a world that's lost and dying. Every time you see a train go by out there, every time a car goes by, every time you walk down the street, the multitudes of people you and I see, remember, they don't know what you and I know. Do you feel that God has given us truth, my dear people, just to come over here every week and sit on it? Or maybe go out to the fair once a year, Frank, and hand out a few tracts? Is that what it's for? I don't believe so. And I'll tell you, if I were an unregenerate man, or if I were a man looking for some truth, I think I would look very, very strongly at any group I was going to affiliate myself with. And if I saw internal strife, and if I saw problems within that group, I would be very, very cautious about affiliating my name with it. Because after all, who needs more of that? You know what I had a man tell me in Massillon, Ohio? I was out walking down the street, and I was over there preaching the Massillon Baptist Temple for Bruce Cummins. And I saw this man standing out in front of his store. And as I walked by, I nodded to him, and he nodded to me, and I said, you're a stranger here, aren't you? I said, yes, I'm just visiting here for a few days. And he stuck out his hand, he told me what his name was, and I said, fine, glad to know you. My name's Dusty Rhodes. He said, you're that, saw in the paper, you're the preacher over here at the Massillon Baptist Temple. I said, yeah. I said, where do you go to church? He said, I don't go to church anywhere. And I said, well, the important thing is, are you a Christian? He said, yes. He said, I am. I said, on what are you basing that statement? What makes you think you're a Christian? He said, well, preacher, he said, I admit I don't go to church. And I admit I'm not affiliated with any denomination. But he said, I want you to know that I do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He went on to tell me about it and gave a very good testimony. And I said, well, why aren't you going somewhere? Why aren't you involved in going to some kind of assembly? He said, because I'll tell you something. If I want to fight, I'll stay at home and fight with my wife. I don't want to go and do it in a congregation. Now, isn't that some testimony for a church to bear? If I want strife, if I want unrest, if I want turmoil, I'll just stay home because my wife and I can have that. I don't have to go off somewhere to find it. Time is associated with privileges and responsibilities. I wonder if some of us down through the years have not been labeled by Almighty God as ingrates. Time is associated with lessons to be learned. We should be able to live perfectly, my dear people, after having lived so imperfectly in the past, shouldn't we? We ought to be able to learn from our foibles and our mistakes and our errors. We ought to be able to learn from having gotten our mouth in motion when our brains weren't in gear. But we don't learn, do we? We keep right on. We do the same things over and over again. Say, well, you excuse it. Say, well, that's just my nature. Is not the new creature in Christ made thus by Almighty God and through a powerful act of the Spirit of God? After all, I'm only human. Oh, if I ever hear that again, I'm going to choke somebody. We are not only human. We are supernatural, super-created beings here in a world waiting for that which is yet to come. We are on the dressing stage, as it were, ready to enter on the stage of eternity. God has given us here in the hourglass, the sands continue to run through it bit by bit. But let me tell you something. I don't believe I'm far off when I tell you this. I believe that there's only a few grains left in the top now. And I don't believe God's going to bring judgment on this world, my dear people, because Israel and Russia are about to get into it, or because of the unrest in the Middle East, or the oil situation. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe the world is going to come to an end because Roman Catholicism now is sweeping all over the world and the Muslims are taking over. I believe what's going to happen, I believe God's sick and tired of what we've done with the time that we have, you and me. I talked to a man years ago. This is before I finally got all I could handle of churches. Lib died in May. This was in January. So just 4 months, 5 months before her death. And I talked to this man, and he said, you know, Brother Rhodes, he said, what we have to do, we're going to have to do very quickly. And I said, I agree with that. Been saying that for years. And he said, we really feel a sense of urgency in our church. So he was over on the Eastern Seaboard. I said, that's good. He said, yes, he said, we're really gearing up for it. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, he said, we just got a new bond issue going now. He said, we're selling about $500,000 worth of bonds. He said, we want to build a new sanctuary and get a new Sunday school building because we want to get out and try to reach into the community and try to get the people out there. And I looked at him, I said, how sad that you think like that. $500,000 of money to build a new building and a new educational building so that they might reach the people in the community. It never dawned on him what he was saying. We don't have much time. There's a sense of urgency, so what are we going to do? We're going to take a couple of years and build a brand new sanctuary, build a brand new building, and hope that by doing that, we'll have the smell of success upon it, and the world will look at us and stop in to see what it is that we've got going on. Paul's sense of urgency took him through shipwreck, stoning, beatings, whippings, fastings, in thirst, in prison, in perils among robbers, in perils among his own countrymen, in perils in the sea, on land. Paul never one single time, 24 hours a day, from the day he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road to the day they cut his head off in Rome, Paul never considered that he had any time at all left. He had a sense of urgency. He was a man with a message. He was running with the message. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I keep pressing on. I press on toward that prize of that high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. Paul never sat down. What he did, he did. He did it with urgency. He was always going somewhere. He was always saying something. He was always a man who was running out of time. That's the reason why he consistently makes reference to it. Our time can be abused. I see people applying their time to everything possible to defy God. They live for self-gratification. They live without any thought of what they may be doing to those around them or what it may be doing to them. And listen, my dear people, no one sins by themselves. Somebody pays with you. Time is often wasted in pursuit of trifling things that don't matter at all as far as eternity is concerned. It loses its luster in the years that come. And one day, when time was so precious to you when you were young, I remember when I was a boy, I couldn't wait to get up in the morning just to see what the day held for me. And there were frogs and little pieces of glass and string and creeks to wade in and trees to climb and birds to watch. There was wheat to pull and to chew. There were all kinds of exciting things for me to do when I was a boy. I lived every minute of it. I got a little bit older. I found out that time didn't hold all that for me, and there were times when I didn't want to get up in the morning. And then the Lord saved me many years later, and all of a sudden time became precious to me again. And I found myself spending hours and hours and hours watching the sun come up in the eastern horizon when I still had a Bible in my hand, trying to find out what God was trying to say to my heart. By and by that went. What I'm saying is this: time does lose its luster. I've been into old people's homes, and I've walked down row after row of beds and wheelchairs, and I've looked in faces where time means nothing anymore. They're just sitting there waiting for death to come. Is that what life is all about? Have we actually come to the place where it doesn't mean anything? Where we feel like we've got forever? I don't think we have. I really don't think we have. I like to work crossword puzzles. I'll get up in the morning, fix a cup of coffee. If there's a crossword puzzle around, I will go out and sit on the deck out behind the house and work a crossword puzzle. The other morning, I was working one where our neighbors are gone, and I've been picking up their paper occasionally because it's there. And I picked it up and came back and sat down on the deck about 6:30 in the morning and sat down with my crossword puzzle. And I got to think, you know, I've worked 10,000 of these things. I know every word that they use in crossword puzzles. There's very seldom one I can't work. My vocabulary now, I don't know how I'll ever use all these things, like a New Delhi frog or something like that, or a tree that grows in South Africa. Just bring it into my conversation, I guess. But I looked at that crossword puzzle and I thought, what a horrible waste of time this is. But after all, at 6 o'clock in the morning, what else are you going to do with your time? Meditate upon the Word of God? Yes. Sometimes I find that late in the evening or early in the morning, I'm at the stage right now, this may sound strange to you, I'm at the stage right now where I don't really pick up the Bible and just sit down and read it. What I'm doing now is meditating my way through what I already know. And I'm finding out that there are a lot of things that I thought I knew I didn't know too well, simply because I didn't take the time to sit down and to get my mind and my heart and my entire attention fixed upon the Word of God so that God might drill through this thick skull of mine and pour some truth into it. Time. Paul tells us that we can redeem the time. Think of that, please, now. In Ephesians, passage I gave you, Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let me tell you how you can redeem time. One, by wisely order the arrangement of it. We have to sleep. We have to eat. You ladies have to fix food. Those of us men who cook, we have to do it. You have to eat. You have to exercise some to maintain the physical. Did you ever stop to think how much time you spend every day maintaining the physical as compared to the time you spend maintaining the spiritual? Phyllis made a statement one day. She spent a good bit of time fixing a meal. One of those rare occasions when there was some thought and preparation went into it. Not just let's see what's in the icebox. And she did. She started early in the afternoon. I don't know, 3 o'clock, 2:30, something like that. Started fixing supper that evening. And all afternoon, pots and pans were clanging around and covers were coming off and there was tasting and sniffing going on. And then it came time, it was served on the table. In about 10 or 15 minutes, it was all over. And this is the statement she made. I don't know whether she remembers or not. She said, "To spend that much time for something that's over so quick just ain't worth it." That is true, isn't it? Is it not true that most of the things in life that took the most time simply weren't worth doing? I had a good friend, spent 12 years in college. Professional student. Went to the University of North Carolina, University of Virginia, Columbia University. Studied in one of the school in France, even taught over there. At the same time, had a teaching fellowship. 12 years of it. His name is Maurice Humphreys. And I said to him one time, I said, "Maurice, with all this education you've got, do you think there's ever going to come a time when you'll start using it?" You know what he said? He said, "If I had it all do over," he said, "I wouldn't do it. But," he said, "once I got into it, I couldn't stop because I realized how much there was I didn't know." The tragic part about it was, after he started teaching in France, he only lived for about a year. They found him dead in his apartment in Paris. And instead of living his life out and living it to the fullest and enjoying it, he went through the drudgery week after week, month after month. You say, "Well, if that's what he enjoyed, what difference does it make?" The fact was, he wasn't enjoying it. Most of the things we do, we don't really enjoy. I listened to the hollow laughter of people. Last night we were sitting eating, and there was a bar in the room back behind us. And these guys, all this raucous stuff going on, and I thought went through my mind, they think they're having a good time, but they're not. Can I confide in you something? The best times I've ever had in my life have come through not only studying the Word of God, but meditating upon it and talking about it with those of like precious faith. The best times of my life. And how precious little time we spend doing that. How precious little time. With the world around us living in darkness, error creeping in like a huge dragon devouring everything in its pathway, I don't think it's proper for us to remain as we were. We cannot fritter away our opportunities as if we have forever. There's an admonition to everybody in this passage. Let me read it to you again. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." You see, there's a promise here and a warning at the same time. Paul said, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." If Paul believed that when he wrote the 13th chapter of Romans, let me ask you a question right now. How much, much more close are we right now than then? 2,000 years have come and gone. The Apostle Paul would probably be amazed, if he were still here, to find that the world has existed this long. He really didn't look for it to take that long. Paul, I believe, by the time his time was over, did not go to the beheading ceremony reluctantly. I don't believe they drug him screaming and kicking to cut his head off. In fact, when I read that, he wrote about it very simply. "The time of my departure is at hand." Paul said, "I have used that segment of time. I spent my time persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ. I was before a murderer, a blasphemer, and a persecutor. But now I serve Christ with every fiber of my being. I have served him well. I have gone all over Asia Minor. I've gone all the way into Macedonia. I've been at Corinth. I've climbed the heights in Athens. I've sailed on a ship across the seas. I've been in Italy. And now I'm here in Rome, and I've maintained an audience right in the very shadow of Caesar's household for these 2 years. I've taught as best I've known how. I've finished up my letters. I've written to the Philippians. I wrote to the Colossians. I wrote to the Ephesians that word of admonition.
And Timothy, I wrote my first letter to you. Now here's my second one. The time of my departure is at hand. That deep breath of relief, that sigh that came to him. I can almost hear him writing it now. The time of my departure is at hand. To the youth here, I want to ask you a question, may I? When is a good time to begin your life for Christ? When? Is not today all you have? Can you honestly say there's a tomorrow for you? Just this past week, my daughter Kim got the news that a young man that she knew, 19 years of age, had gone to the same school, had been found out on Cody Road in Mobile with his car having run into a tree, killed instantly, 19 years of age. He only lived 19 years. No doubt he was a happy, full of fun youth whose parents looked upon him and saw all the promise of the future written in him. He'd been a student at school, no doubt was intending to go off to college, I don't know, but all of a sudden it was over. And the tragic part about it was he didn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior. You see, I don't know how you feel. I rather suspect that all these things that happen in our life are there for reasons. God doesn't let things happen to you indiscriminately. Do you believe that? I believe there's a purpose in it. I believe that every time someone dies or the hourglass runs out for somebody and life just slips away from them, whether it's violently or whether they do it in bed in their sleep, it makes no difference. We are constantly being faced with the fact that life does not go on forever. When I held my first pet in my arms and that dog died, something happened to me. I was born in September. Jiggs was born in January. From the time Jiggs was a little tiny puppy, born, we had the mother. When Jiggs was born, Jiggs immediately got into my baby carriage, and I chewed on Jiggs' ears, and I chewed on his tail. And when I got to where I could walk, Jiggs was always at my heels, and everywhere I went, Jiggs went. He wandered through the fields with me. He went in swimming down at the lake. He went into the ponds. When I went fishing, he sat on the bank beside me. And for 12 long years, Jiggs and I were friends. In fact, I had very few friends besides him. I considered him the best friend I had. When I wanted to talk to somebody about something, many times I'd say, get my load off with him. I'd talk to him and say, well, Jiggs, it's you and me against the world, you know. And one day, Jiggs died. And something in me died, too. And down through my life, I've held the heads of young men that I loved. Watched them go out into eternity. I buried my wife. I've seen one friend after another come on the scene. They've been precious to me. I very fondly regard their memories. But one after the other, God has been telling me something down through these years. That time is something we must deal with now, not sometime in the future. Now, I always think about those tragic words, if only. A friend dies, and you say, oh, if only I'd told them how much I cared for them. Someone you know, you've cared for them, you've been friends. All of a sudden, they're not here anymore. Oh, if only I'd written a letter, if only I'd written and told them how I feel about Christ, if only I had called them on the telephone. Maybe just a gospel tract or a hint, but you never mentioned him. And I think lost people feel it's rather strange, too, because we claim to have such a deep affection for Christ, and we talk about him, and yet when it comes down to this matter of presenting him honestly and fairly and squarely before them as he really is, many of us neglect it and put it off, and somehow are so reticent about it, it never gets done in time. to the married people among us, I wonder, when are you going to begin making time your friend? When's a good time to get your relationship with each other on a good solid footing? Now? Some other time? When are you going to go back and recapture that love, that first love you had? Can be done, you know. I told Phyllis last night, I'll try to remember to do it again today, and I'm going to do it tomorrow, Lord willing, that I love you more today than I loved you yesterday. I believe that's the only way marriage can stay alive, dear people. That's the only way it's going to stay alive. I believe that's the only thing going to keep a church together. The church, which is the body of Christ, is for someone to come to Frank Riley and say, Frank Riley, I want you to know I love you more right now than I've ever loved you in my life. And I want you, brother and sister, I want you to know that I love you more than I've ever loved you before. Is that not what God is saying to us in this passage? Why is it that Paul put time in relationship to love? Because you only have a short time to love. There comes a time when love doesn't mean anything to you. To those of us who are older, is not our time running out? If you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, when do you think is a good time to start honoring him in your life? Now or some other time? To all of us, when is the best time to redeem the time? Now or some other time? Procrastination is an enemy of Christ. Don't allow yourself to think in terms of some other time. Truth can't be bottled up and retained as if it's some precious commodity to be kept and treasured like silver and gold. You know how truth gets more precious to you? When you give it away. The more you give it away, you know how my faith gets stronger every time I preach. Every time I get up and give of myself and pour out truth that I know I have, I get stronger in it because the confirmation of it keeps coming back to me. Every time I make a statement concerning some doctrine or some tenet of my belief, some scripture that I hold to or cling to, my faith gets stronger. And because I give away, I retain. And you only keep that which you give. Strangely. Listened to a tape by Jim Rohn a while back. Motivational speaker. And they said something about a very rich man, Hughes. Somebody made the statement. Said, I wonder how much money he had when he died. Jim Rohn says, the same amount of money as I have when I die. Nothing. Paul put it in this perspective, did he? Didn't he? He said, look, he said, we brought nothing into this world. When that little baby was born to Jim, Pat, didn't come in fully clothed with silver and gold in his hands. Came in here with nothing. And I watched an embalmer many years ago. A friend of mine owned a funeral home. And I watched him embalm a body. And I watched that body being dressed to be placed into a casket. I often wondered how they got those clothes on stiff bodies. Well, that's simple. They just slid them down the back. And they put them on the front and drape them around. You don't even have any clothes on when you go out. Oh, there's something put over you to protect you, to make you look like you're still there, but you're not. You brought nothing into the world, and Paul said it's certain that we take nothing out. So what do we do in the meantime? Spend all of our time chasing that which doesn't mean anything? Or do we pursue time as if it's a friend, or do we pursue it as if it's an enemy? I tell you when time is an enemy to you, is when it's not spent in pursuit of that which belongs to God. It only becomes a friend when you redeem it and Jesus Christ gets the better portion of it. If only. If only I had more time. Remember over at Maranatha, I got through preaching on Friday night. I had the last message, and There was a couple there from down in Virginia, and they came up to me and they said, Brother Rose, we prayed all afternoon. We just feel like this conference ought to go on. I said, that's all right with me. Well, you mean that it can? I said, certainly. If you want to stay here for the next week, you can. It's fine with me. And they said, well, will you be preaching? I said, no, I've already preached what the Lord gave me to preach. I'm through. Tonight, I finished it. Man said, well, I believe if you just preached another week, we'd have revival here. I said, my friend, let me tell you something. I've already preached more this week than it takes for everybody in the world to have revival. The problem is that you and the rest of these people have never done one thing that I even preached or suggested to you. All you want to do is hear more of it. Now go out and do it. Go home and practice it. Get your life in high gear. Be what you're supposed to be. Quit sitting around wanting to get some more. Peter, James, and John are good examples. Lord, it's good for us to be here. We're up on this mountain now. And old Peter said, let's build three tabernacles. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And of course, Peter obviously intended that out there somewhere on the edge of one of them, he'd have a nice place to live too. But you see, life didn't go on up on the mountain. That was a glimpse of something else. Glory was revealed to them. Life in the valley was still going on, because when they went down off the mount, there was a poor boy down there stricken with a seizure who had fallen into the fire. And it was so powerful that the disciples could do nothing about it. And Christ said to them, this kind cometh not out but by fasting and prayer. In other words, while they wanted to stay on the mountaintop, while they wanted to stay up there and feast on their experience and on their vision they were having, down in the valley, the nasty reality of life goes on. We don't have much time, dear people. I want to impress upon you the urgency of your time. How much time do you have? Is time going to be your enemy, or will it be your friend? Let's stand for prayer.